in mind as to who will be invited to this great feast. In the first half of this parable, the first two invitations are to God's own chosen people, the people of Israel. But for some inexplicable reason, they refuse to come. So then the king sends his people out again, his servants, to go to the people of God, to the people that are specifically invited to be part of this feast. And he tells them, explain to them what the meal is going to be like. Tell them that I have great cuts of meat. It's well prepared. Everything is there. Everything is ready. Just come. Notice, too, that in this parable, Jesus doesn't highlight any obligations. He doesn't say that they have to follow these regulations or these commands or these obligations to be part of the feast. All they have to do is receive the invitation and come. Enjoy what the king has for them. But once again, the invitation is met with rejection. Jesus tells us that there are some who just simply make light of what the servants are telling them. They almost mock it. They make fun of it, and they go back to work. They hop back in the combine. They go back to their office. They simply say, nah, and they reject the invitation. It's like they say, I've got something better to do. I don't need to be a part of this. I've got more important things. There are some who are just indifferent to what is offered to them. They're apathetic. They're too self-sufficient. They can't see beyond themselves. They are what they need. And so they reject the invitation. Surprisingly, Jesus tells us that some react violently to the king's invitation. They take and they seize the servants who are bringing the invitation, and they kill them. This is meant for Jesus to be a picture of how the people of God, the people of Israel, have responded to the prophets of God throughout their history. They have consistently rejected God's invitation. And at times they've even killed the prophets as a response to what God is offering them. And throughout the history of faith, those bearing the invitation of the Lord's good news, His grace, His forgiveness, are for some reason met with violence. And so to these first two rejections, the Lord responds then with wrath. And He sends out His armies to go and to put the people who have rejected His invitation to destruction. Jesus tells us, by way of the king, that these people are unworthy because they have rejected the invitation of the king. Their lack of faith, their lack of appreciation for what the king is showing them makes them unworthy. And so then the king decides to open the invitation for everyone. He sends his people out once again. They go throughout all the streets. Everyone is then invited to this great wedding banquet. Christ tells us both good and bad are invited to this feast. This is where you and I come in. This is where the Gentiles are included into God's invitation, His desire for all people everywhere to be part of His great and glorious kingdom of heaven. Everyone is welcome to the feast. And it'd be nice if the story just kind of ended there, but then we get a weird twist at the end. As guests are milling about, I imagine they're eating hors d'oeuvres as they're getting ready for the great, wonderful part of the feast. The king looks about and he sees that there is one person who is partaking of what is there for him. but he's not wearing the right kind of clothes. He's not wearing the traditional wedding robe or garment. And so the king goes up to this man and he asks him kindly, he says, "Friend, how did you get in here without the proper wedding robe?" And to this, the man is speechless. And his speechlessness is an indictment against him. It implies that he knows he's caught. He knows what he should be wearing, but he refused to wear the traditional wedding robe. He knows that he was caught taking for granted the generosity, the graciousness of the king. And to this, the king casts him out into the outer darkness. This last part of the parable is strange, and it feels odd, almost out of place, and it can give the impression that the king, who we know to be God the Father, is some kind of heartless elite socialite. But the garment the man was expected to be wearing was one that the king provided for him. This was the common practice of traditional Israelite weddings, that when you were to go to a wedding, especially one that was as rich and elaborate as this one would be, that you were to wear a specific wedding robe. And if you didn't have one to wear, it was expected that the host would provide it for you. The man refused what was offered to him. And to refuse the garment was then to despise or even mock the gracious generosity of the king. It's like being signed to a multi-million dollar contract, a great deal by like the Minnesota Vikings. They brought you in. They want you to be on their team. They are giving you all the money the Wilf family can throw at you. They want you to be part of their team. And they even allowed you to select the number on your jersey. And they have a press conference where they have you come up, and the ownership and the coaches are so happy that you're there. It's all about you. They hand you this beautiful purple and gold jersey that you just should be so proud to wear. But then, on your first game as a Viking, you come running out of the tunnel wearing a Packers jersey. And even worse, it's got the number 4 or the number 12 on it. It is a mockery to what they have done for you. That's what it was like for this man. He was invited to something beautiful that he didn't have to do anything for, but to receive the invitation and to wear the robe that was provided for him. But instead, he didn't. He wore his own old, dirty clothes. The Lord has invited you to his feast. We are the Gentiles, after all, are we not? We're the ones who the gates have been opened wide for. We are now included in the Lord's feast through Jesus Christ. But Christ warns us of being unworthy for that invitation. And when we think about the possibility of being unworthy for the invitation, our mind will often go the wrong direction. We'll often think of ourselves as being unworthy because, oh, I'm so awful. I'm such a sinner. I can't stop doing the things I know I shouldn't do. I am unworthy. I shouldn't even go to church. I don't belong there with those people. That's, in this case, not what it means to be unworthy. Here, to be unworthy of the invitation is to be a person who despises it, who rejects it, a person who doesn't have faith. The person who is worthy to receive from the Lord is the person who knows they are unworthy. The person who knows they need to receive from the Lord. The man comes before the Lord like a person who is refusing to wear what God has given him, which is forgiveness, which is grace, which is the kindness of the Lord, which is the righteousness of God given to you through Jesus Christ. This is what the man refuses to wear. Instead, he comes to the king's banquet wearing what he wants to wear. He wears his sin, and he wears it boldly. He wears his covetousness, his anger, his sinful desires, his slander, his obscenity, his impurity. This is what he wears, and he wears it purposely, almost in mockery of the king. To come before the Lord, this morning especially, before the Lord's table, we come knowing that we are unworthy. But what makes us worthy is simply to be wearing Jesus, to be wearing the forgiveness that he has for us, to be wearing his grace, to be wearing his righteousness, because we sure aren't righteous on our own. His righteousness is what makes us worthy to eat, not only at the feast to come, but at the feast we have before us this morning. The Lord has dressed you in the right clothing. He did this for you in baptism. And so therefore, we come to the Lord's table knowing that he has invited you. He has chosen you. And so we come to the Lord's table knowing we are unworthy, but that Jesus wants unworthy people who believe in him and cannot wait to feast on his forgiveness, his grace, and renewal. So this morning in faith, receive what the Lord has offered to you and gladly wear it. Wear the grace he has for you. Gracious and heavenly Father, we give you thanks for what you have given us in baptism through our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sin. Help us always, Lord, to be gracious for the gift you have given us, to wear your righteousness and to cast off our own sin. We pray this in your name. Amen.